In your prayers as we stand before you this afternoon. We just pray that the Lord of glory will just be with us and simply just have his way with us as we have gathered today. That all that we might say and do would be pleasing to his name. We were blessed to lift up our voices in song and praise to the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. You know, it's one thing to hear people sing naturally, and sometimes their voices may be just as sweet naturally, but it's another thing to hear people sing from their hearts. And that's what the Lord requires of us. He requires our hearts. And that we, when we lift up our voices, that we are making a joyful noise unto the Lord. The gift of song, he's given to many. He's given us all various gifts. I know sometimes we feel like we fall short in some of those areas, but nonetheless, when he blesses us to do it to his praise and do it to his glory, that's why we gather, brethren. It's not a show. It's not about how things may sound or appear naturally. But that we have been blessed together to worship him in spirit and in truth. We can't see him, but yet we can feel him. And we can look around and we can see him in one another as he blesses us to make that joyful noise. Because only he can do that. I mean, we can't manufacture that. It takes the grace of God to work in the hearts of one of his own, that one of his own might come before him in praise and in thanksgiving for all that he has done. You know, Brother Terry, thank you for that sweet prayer. We thank the Lord for that. But you know, we think when he's talking about chastising, you know, nobody likes to be whipped up on, you know. But we can think about all the different ways that we might get angry and upset with one another. Okay? And somehow, in our natural minds, we can justify that. We can justify how we are at odds one with another. But when the Lord our God does the chastening, and he does it for our good and for his glory, sometimes we're not quite as comfortable with that. Yet Scripture tells us that chastening is an evidence that we're his. And that we're not bastards, but we're actually heirs and joint heirs of the kingdom of God. So chastening is a good thing when we rightly understand what it does. And what it should do is draw us to the mercy seat. draw us to him who is able to deliver us. Sometimes we don't know or even understand why we're being chastened. But Scripture tells us to give thanks in all things, even those things that we don't understand as we journey in this time world. What we are blessed to understand is that God has blessed us with some level of understanding as to what he has done for us. When we think about our particular attitude towards gathering tonight, if we came with an unction and a desire to worship the Lord our God, that is not natural. That is the grace of God working within us. You see, when we're younger, I'll use that analogy at this point. When we're younger, we may not want to come to a meeting house. Our question is, for what? Well, you see, brethren, even so, God's quickened children do not necessarily have the same level of understanding as you might have. They may not be able to rejoice the way you rejoice. But yet, God blesses them to rejoice in that level of understanding that they do have. That makes sense to you. You know, you take one who has zeal for the things of the Lord. That zeal is real. But what did Paul say about it in Romans 10? Paul said that my prayer and heart desire is that all of Israel might be saved. Not eternally. Because he already saw that they had a zeal for the things of God, but not according to understanding. And in that zeal, they were robbing God of his righteousness, because they were heaping righteousness upon themselves. But nonetheless, God had blessed them to have a zeal for that which they did know. And so when we see that, and we understand that, then we rightly give praise and thanksgiving to the Lord our God for that which he has wrought within us. But we also, as Paul would say in Romans 10, we also pray for our brethren that they too would be saved, which means that they too would be delivered in a timely sense, so they would be blessed with an understanding as to what the Lord has done for them. It's a world of difference in our understanding when we realize that it wasn't Jesus and me, it was Jesus. When we hear others who have a zeal, but it's all about me and Jesus, but yet they still have blessed to have the zeal. And I think somewhere in the Gospels, when the disciples came to Jesus, they were complaining about another group that were praising Jesus, but it wasn't part of them. But you see, brethren, Jesus did not rebuke them, but he did rebuke his disciples. Because Jesus was being praised. When we praise with the level of understanding that we have, that's glorifying to God. Why did Brother John say that? Because the truth that we have, the truth that we understand, has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. We didn't get it ourselves. We didn't go to school to get a better understanding or a better enlightenment. It was the Spirit of God who revealed these truths to us that we would have an understanding that, no, it's not about me and Jesus. It's about what Jesus has done for me. Brethren, that is not a natural, that understanding is not natural. It is given to us by the grace of God. And we who have been blessed with that understanding and that knowledge, Scripture says we have been blessed with much, so much is required of us. Because we have been blessed to understand that when we come together with praise and with thanksgiving, we have been blessed with an understanding that I would not be here, you would not be here, we would not be in this spot, have it not been for the work, that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that drawing power and grace that God has put within our breast, that draws us and gives us that unction and desire to lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving and in glory to the Lord our God. Because we little sinners who are of the dust of this earth have been given and blessed with so much. How can we not praise Him for that which He has done and continues to do? You know, Brother Junior asked me this morning, he says, Brother John, he says, do you remember way back? Yeah, I do. I've been blessed to do that. I truly hope that you've been blessed as well. To look back in time and see the handiwork of the Lord our God in your lives. It is such a blessing. Well, he said, well, didn't you feel back then that you had all that you wanted? I said, no, I didn't. Because that too, brethren, is a level of the working of grace of God within our hearts. When God first quickened you, not that you remember that, and you begin to pray. I know I had a chaplain in the Air Force ask me once. I said, well, chaplain, my prayer life has changed. Why does it change? It changes because of the grace of God that is wrought within you. The scripture tells us we, at all times, we don't know where we ought to pray. But that the Spirit intercedes and utters those things that we're unable to utter ourselves. It's the same thing with our level of understanding. When you begin to pray, you may pray for all the stuff that you want. Until the Spirit works on you and you begin to understand that you have all you need. There's a difference there. When the Spirit of God begins to work on you, and that work begins to grow within your heart, your prayer changes because your level of understanding changes. You realize that when David wrote that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, you begin to realize and understand what David was talking about. He understood that as the chief shepherd, and we as his the sheep of his pasture, that chief shepherd provides for us little sheep all that we need as we journey in this world. And all of a sudden that want list just kind of goes out of the window. Because you realize that when you're blessed to be at the feet of Jesus, that peace that passes understanding, and you realize that it is well with my soul. That all is well. And we begin to experience the same thing that the disciples experienced when they were on the boat. We begin to feel that peace in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the sinful world that we live in. We're blessed to enjoy that peace that passeth all understanding, and we're blessed to sup with the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when his disciples said to him, said, how is it that you will manifest, I think this is in John 14, I think. How is it that you are able to manifest yourself to us and not unto the world? How is it that Jesus, the creator of this world, is able to come and sup with you individually And the world is oblivious of what's going on in your lives. Well, you see, brethren, that same Jesus who came to this world as God in the flesh was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. I know that's hard to comprehend, naturally speaking. But through the grace of God, when the Spirit overshadows us and blesses us with a level of understanding, how can we but rejoice in the goodness of the Lord our God? If you have your Bibles, I want to turn to the 61st Psalm. It's not a very long psalm, but I'll just read the whole thing in your hearing. The Lord would bless. Psalm 61. You know, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 40, God says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. You know, even the word of God can be as a two-edged sword. It can cut asunder, but it all can be a comfort to God's little children. So it comes both ways, which is the reason why sometimes people may come up to us and says, why are you stepping all over my feet? I don't know anything about your feet. I don't even know what size shoes you wear. Well, there is one who does know. There is one who does know your feet. There's one who knows your every step. So if your feet are being stepped on, don't blame me. Don't blame Brother Gary. But you just thank the Lord. See, it's one thing to have your feet need to be stepped on and being oblivious of all of that. It's another thing to be blessed of the Lord to understand that your feet need to be stepped on. And then we glorify God that He has revealed these truths unto us. Psalm 61. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the cover of thy wings. Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. You know, I think of probably every little air promise has from time to time. Been duped to hear that voice of the adversary. And to whisper in our ears that God doesn't care. The disciples felt that way. I mean, why wouldn't we feel that way from time to time? I mean, they felt that way, and the Lord was riding the ship with them. And we were standing here saying, why would they have the nerve to say, doth thou not care about us? Doth thou not care that we perish? Oh, brethren, how many times have we said, Lord, don't you care about what I'm going through? Don't you realize how hard it is and how difficult it is? Well, of course he does. Of course he does. And God tells us, brethren, in the 1 Corinthians letter, he said, there is no temptation that has befallen you that is not common to man. But that with each temptation, God will not suffer you to be in that temptation more than you can bear. And with every temptation, he will provide you a way out. And isn't that a merciful God? I mean, we read in Job that man born of a woman is full of troubles. I mean, that's who we are. Troubles will always come our way. But you know, in the 34th Psalm, it says that, let me just read it for you. I think it's a sweet one verse. It's very sweet and very powerful and very true. And we're blessed to remember it. Psalm 34, verse 19. It says basically the same thing that Job says. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Who are the righteous? The righteous are those that the Lord Jesus Christ died for. And the thing that makes them righteous in the eyes of a holy and righteous God is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Is that not a promise? And in the Gospels, Jesus says, I will be with you always, even throughout the end of time. So, brethren, when the adversary comes along and says, sister, God really didn't mean that. He meant this. Isn't that the same way he beguiled Eve? And doth not scripture says that the adversary was alive from the beginning and he always will be? But yet we, little lambs, find ourselves from time to time buying into that lie. That somehow my circumstance today is different. It's unique. And why would God care about that? Well, first of all, it's not unique. Second, it's not different. Thirdly, there's nothing new under the sun. The adversary has always been that way. He will always spin the truth that way to make us feel that way. That somehow the Word of God is flawed. And that somehow God's promises are not really promises. That is what the adversary would have us to think. But praise be to God, he has sent us the Comforter. And the purpose of the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, is to lead and direct God's children into truth. So when we feel duped or we feel like we're uncertain as to what's true or what's not true, James tells us, in the book of James tells us, ye who lack wisdom, which simply means God's little children who lack understanding in the matter, let them simply ask of God. And God will supply it to you liberally, which means that there is no end to it. It means that God is not like me. Sister Glass will tell you, well, she comes to me today and asked me, so, well, didn't you ask me that yesterday? I mean, that's how we can be by nature. I mean, we'd be that way with our kids. What did I tell you yesterday? Did I tell you not to do that anymore? And why are you doing it again? That's how we can be. But see, God is not that way. God tells us, but if we lack understanding, all we do need to do is to ask him. And he will give it to you. He will give you understanding. And brethren, when we think about that level of comfort that God has given his children in a world that's full of sin. It's full of sin, it's full of lies, it's full of all those things that give us that yearning simply just to leave this world and then go back home. When you think about all that he has given us as the way of a comfort while we're here, how can we not be thankful? How can we not come before him with hearts of thanksgiving, hearts of praise for all that he does and continues to do? And so while the psalmist says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer, he's bidding God to understand what he's going through. That God might, in some way, reveal himself to us as we journey here. We know that God hears the prayers of his children. We know that for a fact. So when the adversary gets us to thinking that he doesn't hear it, you remember the Lord Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? Rather, he was baptized by John the Baptist. Sometimes we need just to remember that the adversary was bold enough to tempt the Son of God. Don't be surprised that he's going to tempt you. Don't be surprised about it, but expect it. And when you expect it, brethren, that's part of putting on that whole armor of God. You expect it so that you're prepared with the Word of God, so when the adversary comes to you and says, sister, God really didn't say that. And you can say with all authority, well, yes, he did. And this is where he said it at. He has promised me, he has told me, that in every affliction that I might go through, that he's going to deliver me. He's also promised me that he will be with me in every circumstance of life. So Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And James says to us, he says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The mistake that we have is that we think that's a one-time deal, but it's not. It's all the time. He will trip you up here. You resist, he flees. Don't think that he's not coming back. He's coming back with another fiery dart, just to try to tempt you yet another time. And I know we get wary with that. But don't get wary, brethren. Just lean on the sure promises of the Lord our God, that he is with us in every circumstance of life, and that he has supplied for us a way out of every trial and circumstance. And the writer says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. It reminds us, brethren, that in every circumstance of life, we need to be mindful that we need the Lord. You know, one of the traps that we fall into is this sense of, and the world teaches us that. It's not like we need to go somewhere to look for this, these feelings, these understandings. The world, I remember as a youngster in the military, the Army's slogan was, be all you can be and join the Army, right? And it gives you that false sense of that somehow that you're going to conquer the world. Just join the Army. Or the Marines are looking for a few good men. And the Air Force says, aim high. And so everybody is putting in your heads that you, by yourself, within yourself, is able to jump tall mountains, leap over high buildings like we're super people, when in reality we're not. In reality, we are little lambs. But just like Jesus told the apostle, the apostle had a thorn in his side. He asked the Lord three times to remove that thorn from his side. And the Lord said, no. But that's not all he said. He said, my grace is sufficient. And in your weakness, my power is manifest. Do you understand what that means? It means that the battle is the Lord's. We get in trouble when we think that it's ours. And then we got to fight this fight. The war's already been won. But we're scrimmaging here. We're like in these little foxholes here, fighting for crumbs. Well, the master's already been victorious. And he simply says, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say duke it out on your own. He didn't say fight it on your own. He says in the psalm, the psalmist says, I will look up unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Help was not coming this way. Help was coming from above. The Lord our God, the creator of this world. And he goes on, he says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You know, as God's little children, we can be so pharisaical from time to time. Now, Brother John doesn't mean to be harsh, but what I do like for us to see ourselves as we are. We can be so pharisaical, you see, because we can take that position, I'm not going to be overwhelmed about anything. You know, I got a handle on life and nothing's going to overwhelm me. Well, the scripture here doesn't tell us if by chance your heart is overwhelmed, does it? It says when your heart is overwhelmed. Expect it to be overwhelmed from time to time. But he says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You see, brethren, how scripture flows. The psalmist says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Who's the rock? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the gospel tell us? Come unto me. I mean, brethren, so David is not saying anything different than what the Lord tells us himself in the gospels. When he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That is Jesus beckoning us little sheep to simply come to him. This is the psalmist who's crying out to God, when it happens, lead me to Jesus. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is my deliverer. He is the source of my strength. He is the source of my hope. He is the source of all of my help. He is my all in all. And where else would you rather be led to than he who is able to deliver you? And yes, from time to time, you will marvel. And sometimes from time to time, we will be fearful. Just like the disciples were on the ship. You know, when Jesus rebuked the winds and said, "Peace, be still," and the winds were calm, Scripture tells us that the disciples who had been with Jesus all this time, they were exceedingly fearful and said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds would obey him?" You see who we're talking about, brethren? We're talking about He who created this world. And while the disciples understood that Jesus could perform miracles, what really blew their minds was that He's the master of the wind. He created it all. It obeys Him. It is His creation. You know, the most interesting thing and sad thing in Scripture, when we read Scripture, mankind was created in God's image. And mankind is the only one that doesn't listen. You know? We're the only ones who are not obedient. The winds obey His voice. But we don't. We're kind of like, what's that brother's name? The one who was swallowed by the whale. Jonah. We're kind of like Jonah. God says, "Go here." "No, I'm going to go over here. It looks better. It looks better going over there. I'm not going to go where God sends me." Well, God sent Jonah, great fish, swallowed him up. I wonder how we would act if God sent a great fish our way when we decided that, "Nah, Lord, I don't want to do that. I'm going to go over here." I would not want to find out. But all I'm saying, all I'm trying to say to us brethren is that we serve a God who has and continues to love us with an everlasting love and has provided for us as we journey in this low ground of sin and sorrow. He has provided for us in every circumstance of life. He has provided for us a deliverer who will deliver us out of every trial, out of every affliction, out of everything that we might find ourselves in. He has provided for us the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only did Jesus come to this world to redeem us unto God, but He's also seated at the right hand of the Father as an advocate for us, to intercede for us. And one of the ways He provides for us is like He told the disciples, "I will come to you, and my Father and I will sup with you." And that happens, brethren, when we're blessed to walk with the Lord. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, He knows that we're not perfect. He knows that. But when He says, "Keep my commandments," He's telling us there should always be an unction and a desire within us to do in all that we say and do, that we do as unto the Lord, realizing that He has given us a light. That light is the Spirit of the living God that abides in us. And we are to so let that light shine within us to the glory and praise of the living God. And the psalmist goes on, he says, "For thou hast been a shelter from me, and a strong tower from the enemy." You remember in Job? Right in the first chapter of Job. When the sons of God come to God, Satan comes along too. God asks Satan, "Where you been?" Satan says, "I've been roaming around the earth." And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job, who's upright and righteous?" Why was Job different? Why was he upright and righteous? It's a picture, brethren, that even before the foundation of this world, that God purposed to have a people. And that the Father, Son, and the Spirit entered into this covenant that at an appointed time, Jesus would come and redeem God's children unto God by his blood. In the mind and purpose of God, that covenant was done. We see the fulfillment of it when Jesus comes. But Job was deemed righteous by the Lord our God because he was covered by that blood. He was covered by that blood because he was part of that covenant. When we think about Jesus' blood flowing back to the former sea, he says it flows back to cover Joseph and Job and all those brethren from times of old. And it will flow forward to cover all of those that are to come before he returns. All of those that God gave him. So when we think about abiding and trusting in the covert of his wings, we're just like Job. You remember Satan said to God, "Well, Job is that way because you have put a hedge about him." Praise be to God, he has put a hedge about you and me. He has a hedge about us, brethren, that nothing is going to come our way unless God suffers that to be. We're not just out there fitting for ourselves. We're covered, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our rock. He is our steadfast. And nothing at all can break that chain, you see, because the love of God, neither death nor life nor anything in this world will ever be able to sever that love that God has for you and for all of his children. Why? Because it's grounded in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus declared it is finished. I know we can't even comprehend that because anything we do is half, we do it halfway anyway. So, you know, I'll go and fix something, and Sister Glassman looked at it and said, okay. If that's the best you can do, that's okay. She would not do that, but I'm just saying it as an example. You see, like, we can buy a new car. Just give me an example. We can buy a new car, right? Drive it off the lot. There's a little noise in there. Oh, it's not that bad. You know, see, we live a life of imperfection. We settle for everything. And what God is telling us, brethren, is that he has provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ a shelter, a hiding place, a cover that covers us. That when we find ourselves in need, all we have to do is to cry unto the Lord that he will lead us to that rock that is higher than we. And that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a rock we have. There is no rock like our rock. There is no Lord like our Lord. He's King of kings. And he's Lord of lords. Blessed be his name. We do publish the open notes of the church. For anyone wishing to pick up the cross and follow the Lord in baptism. as we stand and sing.
349.
Tears, give eyes.